I want to take a little time and I want to prepare ourselves for something tonight, okay? Or do we have an anticipation for what the Lord might speak tonight? Or are we just kind of scrambling? I know I might feel like I'm just scrambling for just a minute. So I'm wondering if you wouldn't mind just with me taking a collective deep breath and asking the Lord to come into our presence, and I'm just going to pray for him to be with us, okay? God, thanks. Thanks for your consistency, for your magnitude. And we just want to quiet our hearts before you tonight, because I believe that we're going to look at some scripture tonight that is so impressive and is so relevant to us that I don't want us to miss what it is. And Father, I just pray that we would be able to maybe even grasp a portion of what it is that this text is all about and apply it adequately to our lives. You are the King, and we want to serve you with all our hearts. I pray that you'd give us open ears, open hearts for what it is we're about to read and to dive into. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Hey, tonight, I really believe that this text that we're going over tonight, for me, it's the most powerful thing I've ever read in the Bible. And there's a lot of powerful things in the Bible. And it's hard to qualify which is more powerful or less powerful. But tonight, I don't know, maybe powerful is the wrong word, but I do think that it's darn near impossible to adequately explain. But if we can grasp it, it is what you need to hang your whole life on. We have been going through an I Am series, and we are concluding with the grand statement of grand statements that Jesus has in John chapter 8, where he just quite simply says, I am. And before we get there, and we will get there, I need to talk about where we are. And where we are is we are in a life and a world of uncertainty. There is nothing certain about this place. There is nothing certain about your future. I don't need to tell you that. This is a topic. There's two topics that college students just have their ears tuned into. One is sex, big surprise. And the other is future. And it's security, and it's certainty. That topic of certainty tonight is a very relevant topic for you, because I know what it feels like to be a college student. I know what most of you are talking to me about behind closed doors. I understand that you're just not sure. There's nothing certain about the fact that you're going to have a marriage or a happy marriage. There's nothing that's promising you here today that you're going to have a family, you're going to have kids, that you're going to have a job, that you're going to have anything out there waiting for you. You don't know where you're going to live. You don't know what you're going to do. There's nothing certain. You got a plan, but it's not certain. And I probably don't need to go into great detail with this, but I've just seen a few examples this week of, well, people that have been awakened to the idea that their certainty has run out in some degree. My dad is probably one of the healthiest people I know, and I think for a lot of us, we kind of bank on being healthy, on being that's going to be our certainty, that we kind of invest in that category. And before I go any further into my examples there, maybe I should talk to you just a little bit about this book. You guys ever hear of this? That's an old book written in the 1800s called The Flatlands. Anybody? It might be in some of your classes, actually. It's a book, an interesting book on our society. And this whole book takes place in a two-dimensional world. Kind of weird. And the way that you kind of work your way up in this society is that you add different points to your shape of who you are. For instance, women are basically in this society, not this society, but the one in the book, are a little bit lower in their status, and so they have 3 points. They're like triangles in this two-dimensional world. Men, well, just because you're a man, you've got 4. You're a square. If you're a political leader, it adds another point. Maybe you're a pentagon. And on up the ladder. People with 5, 6 points, you know, they just pull those points out, and it kind of shows what different status that they're in. It kind of shows you how much more of a important player you are in this world. And something interesting happens within this book where, I've never read it, but I've been told about it, that there's like this sphere, this three-dimensional figure comes into this two-dimensional world. And anything that's 3D that comes into 2D just has like infinite points. It's like a circle. It appears as a circle. Something they've never seen before. It's unlike anything in the two-dimensional world. And they don't know what to do with it. And I really believe that that's pretty much what was happening in Jesus' time when he showed up. As he's coming up and he's showing up in our 2D world, and he is unlike us. Looks like us, but not quite like us, and we didn't know what to do with him. Because we live in this 2D world, right, where we just keep adding points, and if I can just add one more point, and my goodness, if I could become a hexagon, look out. And so we invest in our health. And not just, but you just know everyone's kind of doing the health thing, so you don't take this lightly. You got to do the ultra, ultra healthy thing if you're going to be a standout. If we're going to add this as a point to your shape, we need to add an ultimate exercise routine. We have to be ultimately healthy, kind of like my dad. My dad believes that it is 1923, and he's living in the Great Depression, possibly. I mean, in this era, he feels like he's got to work outside all day long to provide for the family, and nothing goes in his body unless it's been grown in the backyard or hunted in the backwoods. My dad's a man's man. He doesn't heat his house with anything but wood, doesn't heat his shop with anything but wood. And so he spends all day doing the same thing every day, collecting, hunting, and cutting wood. He's 70 years old. I just went up for his birthday party a couple weeks ago. Healthy, will leave you in the dust out in the woods. I'm guaranteed no one can keep up with him. I would say that he's healthy enough and worked hard enough at that that we could probably add a little point for him. Add that to his shape. So you can find that it was kind of disturbing for me that last Friday I found out that his dad was out cutting wood, he had a heart attack. He's doing all right now. Just went home today. But it reminded me that nothing's certain. Maybe your athletics. Maybe if you could be really athletic, you'd stand out. It's kind of worked for you at an early age, but if you're going to really make this be something that you can count on, that you can bank on, that you can have an identity in, that you can add this to your profile, you got to be really good. I mean, you got to really stand out. You can't just be kind of athletic. You got to be really athletic. Like maybe the kind of athlete that's going to lead the rushing records for the SEC, the number one, in case you don't know, the number one football conference in America. Well, that was done by Marcus Lattimore this year. Phenomenal, phenomenal athlete. Led the SEC in rushing until he got his leg broke, and his leg was kind of shaped like this, with a bone sticking out the other side. One of the most disgusting things I've seen on TV this year. Maybe it's smarts for you. Maybe it's intelligence. Maybe you're just so smart. You just are banking on the fact, hey, as long as you're always smart, as long as you always have something really to lean on there, then you'll always have a job. People are always going to want you. You're going to be marketable. That's why we're here at school. I mean, I'm going to get smart. Two of the most intelligent people I've ever known that were professors here at ISU both got diagnosed with Alzheimer's recently. Nothing is certain. One of the people that just stopped by my house just yesterday, a good friend of mine, showed up and was reminding me of how we were together just a few years ago on a cruise because we were both celebrating our 10-year anniversaries, and our marriages were strong, and we celebrated marriage. We took a whole trip to celebrate our marriages. They're divorced. Nothing's for certain. Well, Pete, that's nice, but you've kind of left out the big one. Money. If I have money, I'll be fine. Well, I know people say that that's kind of not true, but it will be for me. But not just any money. We're going to talk about big money. I mean, really big money, like NBA star caliber money. 2009, Sports Illustrated did a report, and they concluded, hard to believe, they concluded that 60% of all NBA players within 5 years are broke. Nothing is certain. And this is where you interrupt me and you say, I know where you're going with this. I've been to these things before. I know who you are. You're preaching. You're going to talk about God and you got to cash in your money for God. Okay, I got it. Let's go home. Right? Not so fast. Because there was a group of people that were all about God. They were chosen by God, and they knew they were chosen by God, and they lived for God. They lived their whole lives for God, and they had a problem as well. Let me give you a little background about these people. It's the Israelites. They started off in captivity. We've been studying that in our small groups in a couple of different weeks. And God goes to Moses, goes to a burning bush, and he says, take off your shoes. It's this holy ground like we are on tonight. And he says, what I want you to do is I want you to go in to Pharaoh and I want you to tell him, I'm going to perform miracles. I'm going to do all kinds of stuff. We're going to have plagues and we're going to show my might in a great way. And we're going to lead my people out of Israel. And these people ended up getting led out of Israel. And they got to see all these magnificent feats. They got to see the Red Sea part. They got to see all their enemies destroyed. They got to see just miracle after miracle after miracle where God provided for them. And they knew without a shadow of a doubt that God was on their side. There was no question about it. And they had kids who had kids who had kids, and the story passed on, and they remembered that, and they knew in this time when Jesus was looking at them face to face that they were descendants of a promise given to Abraham. Abraham was their great, 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 great grandfather, and God said, I'm going to bless Abraham, and all of his descendants are going to be my people. And they remember how their people, their great, great grandparents, were taken out of Egypt, and they remember what Moses asked God before he went in. Who am I going to tell him sent me? And Moses gets an answer from the Lord, and God says this. He says, just like from some movie. He said, what's your name? And God says, I am who I am. You tell Pharaoh, I am who sent you. Now, God's been given lots of names over the years, but this is the name God gives himself. This is the name that God distributes to himself. How does God describe himself? I am. And the Hebrew for that is Yahweh. And you might see that word, Jehovah or Yahweh, all throughout the Old Testament. Now the Jews, when they found this out, when the Israelites found out that they heard God's name, that Moses was actually given the name of the Lord from the name of the Lord, they said, we cannot take this lightly. One of the Ten Commandments God sent down was, don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And so they took that so seriously that they said, we're not going to speak it. And so even written, they ended up taking out the vowels. And it's our best guess today that it's pronounced Yahweh, but we don't really know what those vowels are. We just saw the consonants because they didn't want to, even on mistake or on kind of on a coincidence, that they didn't want to say the name of the Lord because it was so holy. This was the name God gave himself. I am. So now we fast forward. And we got this Jesus character messing things up. And he's come into these guys' world, this 2D world, and I'll tell you what, there is one thing that these Jewish leaders had that made them and their two-dimensional world better than anyone else. They always had an extra trump card, an extra point that they could play, that they could always pull out of their back pocket. They could always say, yeah, but I happen to be a leader in the Jewish community, God's chosen people. I am a godly servant, and they knew that my descendant is Abraham, and since I'm from that line, there is nothing that you can pull out of your back pocket that's going to trump what I can pull out of my back pocket, because what I've got right here is I've got a card that says I'm better. And I can't quite get it out. There we go. You guys know Trump games? Yep. I've been noticing a little bit of Trump games going on in the campus house. Some euchre. Little, yeah, right. There's a lot of Trump games. Euchre's probably the best one. Okay, I don't want to be stoned on stage. But in essence, any card based on what's Trump, you don't never know, Trump can change throughout the game. Any card could become the Trump card. Any card you've got could beat someone else's ace. A little six of diamonds could beat someone else's ace if Trump is right here. And so all of you were given cards as you came in tonight. And I want us to take a little bit of time to identify what your Trump is. Now, all of you are given something. Every one of you have got some kind of value. That's why I like this illustration, except for a couple of you. A couple of you are just jokers. But what we have here is we have an opportunity for you maybe to be honest with the Lord, honest with yourself, because you got a whole world of opportunities right around the corner from you. You've got a whole lifetime that's just around the corner from you. You're not sure what path you're going to take. If I sat down 200 of you tonight, 198 of you are going to say, I'm not really sure. I'm not really sure what's going on next year. Isn't that right? And so it's important for you to be honest tonight. What are you certain of? What are you banking on? What's your trump card? What are you pulling out? When things really get tough, when you really get in that pinch and you really need that job, what are you going to pull out and what are you going to tell them? What have you got? Is it a relationship? Is it some money? Is it your education? Is it this degree? What are you banking on? Is it the fact that your parents might, it's who you know? They might get you a job. They might get you where you need to go. What are you honestly going to say is your trump card? And for some of you, as I talk a little bit further, some of you, I really want you to get honest. I mean, I really want you to get real honest. Some of you are Christians, and you say, you know what, my trump card is just God. And you've been too generic with that answer for too long. And tonight, God's wanting you to get specific. Oh, wait a minute. I thought it was just going to be like all that stuff and then just God. No, because these people that I was just describing, these godly people who invested their whole life, their whole trump card, believe me, was God. But it was the route in which they got to their God, because they believed without a shadow of a doubt, their trump card was that my grandpa was Abraham. And God has blessed this line of people. I'm in the line. I have the blood. I have the paperwork to prove that I'm from Abraham. And since Abraham is my granddaddy, you can't touch this. Because in that time, they didn't understand this personal relationship that we are so prone to. They understood this idea of God, but it was kind of a distant thing. He was other. He was God. And, you know, we wanted to get tapped into his resources, but this whole idea of a relationship was completely foreign. And so God comes down, and he puts on this body. He puts on this skin, and he shows up to this 2D world. And he starts ruffling feathers, and these leaders, religious leaders, can't stand him. He speaks about stuff that just seems to fly in the face of everything they're trying to accomplish, and they can't stand him. He's an idiot. Or he's demon-possessed or something. And I love the argument that says that Jesus was so outlandish with his comments that you have to put him in one of three categories. Either he's a liar, he's a lunatic, or he's Lord. You can't tell me he's anything other than those three things, one of those three things. You got to pick. And they started by calling him a liar, and then they went into saying he was a lunatic. And tonight, I'm asking you to move away from the generic answers of God and go into maybe more the specific of who Jesus might be for you. So let's pick up and let's do a little bit of my PowerPoint here. No, back. We go back. Back one. Yeah, that's good. I really like this John chapter 8. Because in John chapter 8, they have this huge dialogue. I mean, this is 59 verses long of stuff, and so we didn't have near enough time to capture all of it. But here are some of the highlights that go on, because they are confronting Jesus. You guys ever been in a confrontation where, I mean, it is like toe to toe, and there is words exchanged and almost blows being thrown? There's just that, it's where your blood pressure goes up. It's where you start getting nervous. Your voice starts cracking. You start saying stuff, and you're holding yourself back. And, I wish I could say this, or I want to say that. And there's just a real tension in the air, and everyone else stops because these two are about to go at it. You know that feeling? That is exactly what's happening here. Pharisees have had it up to here with Jesus. Jesus has had it up to here with them. And they are going toe-to-toe. And it's one of my favorite texts because it's not Jesus with a little halo on his head giving the little peace symbol. It's Jesus being a man. And he's throwing down with these guys, and he's telling them how it is. Because they are buying in to an idea of how to get to the Lord, how to get to God, that is just not going to save them. It's just not going to help them. And that information that they pass on to their kids and their grandkids, it is going to be a dead-end street. And he's like, no, check me out. I'm here in 2D, but in the 2D world as a 3D person, ready to tell you something that you need to change, and they won't get it. And so he gets really blunt. And here's some of the highlights of what he says. He says, I'm going away, but you can't come. That's one thing he says. It's almost like he's describing all of his infinite points in his circle. Like, you know what? We could just cover 100 points. You got your 6, you got your 5, you got your whatever. Let me just talk about me. I'm going somewhere, you can't come. I'm going to live. Guess what? You're going to die. I'm from above. Where are you from? You're from this world. I'm not of this world. I'm a son. You're a slave. My father is God. And this is a quote. Jesus says it. Your father, Satan. Woo! It is throwdown time. And he is building. And this, I mean, this conversation builds and builds and builds. And I ask you maybe to go back and to read John 8 tonight. And to just get the full context of what we're about here tonight. Micah, my daughter, we went up to my dad's birthday party a few weeks ago. We're driving together, and I said, Micah, you want to just read John 8 with me? She's like, yeah. So we're reading together, and I'm explaining some of the background, and we're reading in the car, and we're building up. And this conversation just kind of building, and you can just feel it. You read it. You don't even have to have me telling you that there's tension. You can feel it through the page. And it ends with a crescendo that is our text for tonight. And it got us both excited. And Micah said, I'm coming tonight because I've been waiting. I've been waiting to hear the crescendo again because it was good. The word is good. You don't need to have someone orate it to you. Go back and read John 8 tonight. But here, we're going to end. We're going to pick up at the end of John 8. You can go ahead. And this is. I mean, we're catching the middle of a fight. It's right towards the end of the fight, and they're just like, well, yeah, but, and this is what they say: Abraham is our father, and if you were Abraham's children, said Jesus, then you would do what Abraham did. As it is, you're looking for a way to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the works of your own father. Wait a minute, we're not illegitimate children, they said. The only father we have is God himself. This is what the Pharisees are saying. Go ahead, next. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, then you'd love me, for I have come here from God. I have not come on my own. God sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you're unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil. Woo! I love that. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I'm telling the truth, then why don't you believe me? Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you, quite simply, do not belong to God. And the Jews answered him, aren't we right in saying that you're a Samaritan and you're demon-possessed? Listen to your crazy mouth talk. You crazy. I am not possessed by a demon, said Jesus, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I'm not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he's the judge. Very truly, I tell you, whoever obeys my word we'll never see death. Let's stop right there for a second. Jesus, in this context, it's one of the first times that these Pharisees have ever heard. Now, you have to give the Pharisees just a little bit of credit here. You have to be on their back just a little bit. I'm supporting them in just this one hair of a point. They've never heard anyone up to this point describe God as their father. This is foreign language to them. God is an other. He is out there. He is the name that we can't even speak. He's I am. This is the name that would never, ever be close enough for us to even have close to a relationship, let alone call him our father? And so when Jesus shows up and he starts talking about his father, they're just like, well, who's your dad? Where are you from? What are you talking about? You see, we're a little bit more akin to this idea of father talk when it comes to God. They had no clue. And so Jesus is trying to bring it in. He's like, my father is God. And now they're just like, you must be crazy. You must be out of your mind. Next. At this, they exclaim, now we know that you're demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets, and yet you say that whoever obeys your word will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? See, everything came back to Abraham. And so if Jesus is here in this present time with these people, and he says, you'll never die, well, Abraham died, and he's the grandfather of all grandfather of all greatness. You're greater than him? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are? And Jesus replied, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, my Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I do know him. Last one. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and obey his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. Now, this is the point that I want to get to. Abraham saw my day. Here comes this oddly shaped guy into our world. And he's telling us that Abraham longed to see him. Abraham from hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years ago longed to see you who's here. You're not even 50 years old, they said to him, and you've seen Abraham? And this is where Jesus says, very truly I tell you, before Abraham was born, I am. I don't know if that rocks you like it rocks me, but every time I read that, I get goosebumps. In other words, he's not just saying with bad grammar, I am. He's saying, I've been the beginning. I am right here with you. I'm going to be with some people in Capon Auditorium in the future. And after that, I'm going to be rejoicing in heaven with all of y'all because I am. I've been, I will be, I will always be. And I am the all-powerful one. And I'm standing in your presence and I'm looking in your eyeballs right now. And I'm going to say the name that you don't dare to even speak because this is my name too. I am. Before Abraham was born, I am. That's good. That's strong. And at that, they picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus hid himself, slipping away in the temple grounds. What's your trump card? It might be something we've covered tonight. It might be something we haven't covered tonight. You might realize that you're only holding like a four of hearts. It's not real big. But you might realize, you know, I've got a pretty big trump card. But every trump card can be beaten. Every trump card's going to run out. I don't care how much money you've got. It can run out. I don't care how secure your relationship is. It can end. I don't care how healthy you are. I don't care how much you even value God necessarily. What are you going to do with this oddly shaped Jesus who's in our presence too? Who invites you into an entirely different game. He says, you can play your 2D world all you want, and you can add Jesus, or you can add God to your points, or you can just jump into my game. It's a whole different dimension. Because I want to tell you right now, this is Jesus talking. I'm telling you right now, no matter what you're banking on, it's going to run out. Death is coming for all of you. At the very minimum, but probably more than that, there's something else that's going to run out too. And whatever your card is, and you got to have your card, and you got to invest, you got to be smart, you got to get your degree, I'm not saying that. But your certainty of your future, it isn't here. It's in the one who came down to earth, who dared to call himself the very name that God gave himself back with Moses. I am. And so tonight I'm going to ask us, we're going to worship tonight with these girls. I'm so glad that they're here to lead us. Ben's feeling a little under the weather, and I thought it'd be nice if we had a couple girls come up and show us how girls can't play guitar. I love that. They're awesome. And what we're going to do while they lead us in worship is I want you to truly identify what this is. Let's all stand as I explain this. In any card game, you can fold or you can take your chances. And some of you got some pretty big trump cards in your life that you feel like you could take your chances with and you might do all right. But I'm going to ask you tonight to invest in a totally different game and to fold your card. We've got some garbage cans down front. And I thought maybe our act of worship tonight is just simply taking whatever it is that you're identifying as the thing you're banking on and properly putting it where it needs to go, because you know that the great I am is the one you need to have your investment in. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying, I get to quit school. But is your heart and your certainty banking on that degree? Or is it banking on the one who calls himself I am? God, I want to thank you for tonight. I want to thank you for being the God who is big enough to hold us. You're big enough to take our worries and our sorrows. You're big enough to take our disappointments. You're big enough to take heart attacks and all of the stuff that's strenuous on our life and bankruptcy and issues of that nature. And you're able to say you're bigger than those things. And I'm asking God that tonight we would just put our hope and our faith and our trust and our future into you. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.